We've been doing a series on our inheritance, and in that series, we've seen that Jesus died so that we could inherit. He left us a will, if you like, which gave us access to lots of different things. One was an open door to that relationship with God that gives us access to the Father and therefore access to heaven where the Father is. He's given us eternal spiritual life, and that starts now. We don't have to wait until we die. We can receive that now, because it's a living faith that we've got with a living God who's not just in heaven, but is in our lives. So God is in us, so we can experience his presence. He has redeemed us. He's brought us back from sin into a reconciled relationship with him, and he's adopted us into his family. So we have a relationship as sons. We're not just people who are God's children. We're sons, and that means that we have an inheritance. Because in the Bible, it was the sons that inherited. Now, we're all sons. Whether we're male or female, we're all sons. We all have access to our inheritance. And with sonship comes destiny. God has called us for a purpose, to fulfill his purpose. He's given us a mantle of authority to be able to do that. And he's called us to experience that in a very real way. Now, we've been looking at the Old Testament and the children of Israel as an example of receiving inheritance in 1 Corinthians 10:11. So these things happened to them, children of Israel, as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we're in a different time where the ends of the ages have come, and the things there are written so we could learn from them. And they were on a journey from slavery. They were in slavery in Egypt. And they were coming out of slavery, and they went on a journey to their inheritance, which was in the promised land in Canaan. That journey was a journey of restoration. Things had to be restored, but on that journey, they also had to learn and experience lots of different things. And that was a difficult journey. And on that journey, many people of a generation actually didn't receive their inheritance because they weren't in faith, but there was a new generation that did, and Joshua was in the middle, and that Joshua generation, which was Joshua and Caleb, they took the others into the promised land to inherit everything. And God is calling us to be a Joshua generation and to inherit our inheritance today. Galatians 4:1 says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything." See, we can have an inheritance, but if we're still children, then that inheritance won't be released to us fully because we won't be able to use it fully. So we need to become mature. It says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy." It's an intimate relationship. "Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So we're an heir of God's kingdom and a joint heir with Jesus, which is talks about in Romans 8. Romans 8:14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So there's a relationship that we need to have daily with the Spirit of God who is in us to lead us and direct us and to guide us. Verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out." Same thing. Abba, Father. Daddy. Intimacy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It testifies that we've come back into a relationship that we had in eternity past, but now God wants us to have it in the present and in the future. We are children of God. And if children, heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Now that suffering is not sickness or anything like that. It's the process of transformation where we have to let go and be healed and restored of the things that are in our soul. And that process goes on as we're willing to surrender. It's a training process where we become mature. And that process of training goes on as soon as we're a Christian. It starts and it goes on until Jesus returns. because we're continually being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Hebrews 5:8. Although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. During the wilderness journey, the children of Israel were there to learn obedience to God. When they did what God said, they were blessed. When they did their own thing, they weren't blessed. They were in trouble. And many of them died because they wanted to do their own thing. Now that is the history of mankind. Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing, and death came into the world as a result of what we call sin. Not doing what God wants. And it goes on in verse 9. And having been made perfect, he, Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is our source of life. Eternal salvation. Salvation meaning wholeness, completeness, deliverance, blessing. So many words in that understanding in that word. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly realms. So we can engage with him in the heavenly realms. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. I would say that describes the church worldwide. We have needed God to remind us what are the basic things so that we can come to maturity. Because God has so much more for mature sons than he has for children. Even though children are inheritors, they won't receive that inheritance until they become mature. How do we become mature? Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food, or maturity, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We're in this process of training, that our senses are being trained because we practice the presence of God, learning to engage in the realms that God has opened up for us so that we can discern, understand, perceive what God's doing, what the enemy's doing, and then we will be able to outwork the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And that's God's desire. God desires intimacy in relationship. That is a face-to-face relationship because God is with us and he's in us. So we can know God's love, his joy and his peace. We can know his faithfulness and therefore learn to trust him and learn to obey because all of us have trust issues. We struggle to trust other people, but God, because of the hurts and the pains of the past and the disappointments and the letdowns that people have brought us. But God will never let us down. But we have to learn to trust him and therefore obey him. Joshua and Caleb had to learn how to overcome the many obstacles that they were in their way to take possession of their inheritance. They had to learn the art of warfare, both natural warfare and spiritual warfare. We have to learn how to take possession of our inheritance because it's a fight. Because there is an enemy that does not want us to have our inheritance because if we do, his kingdom is going to be diminished and demolished because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Number 23 on the Joshua generation characteristics is this. The Joshua generation will operate with the angels and in the heavenly realms. Joshua 5:13, it came to about that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. Often when that phrase is in the Old Testament, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, it means he starts to look into the realm of the kingdom. Abraham did the same thing. Ezekiel did the same thing. There are lots of times where that's mentioned. And a man standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, rather, indeed, I come as a captain of the hosts of the Lord. In other words, he was the captain of the angel armies of God. And he had come to stand with Joshua. Joshua said to him, what has my Lord said to his servant? So he was expecting a message from God to come through the angel who appeared. So what does that mean for us? What are angels? How are we going to engage with that angelic, that spiritual realm? Well, we need to understand It has something that the enemy has tried to stamp out in the church from a long way back to stop us in this whole dimension. But God is opening up those doors for us today to understand and have experience of these things. Now, Jesus experienced the realm of heaven and the realms of the angels, and therefore God wants us to do the same thing. John 1:51, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Very similar to what happened with Jacob. Jacob saw a ladder going from earth to heaven, and he saw angels coming up and down. That is an experience that we can have today. John 3:13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Talking to Nicodemus, John 3, Jesus basically said, "I am in heaven now, even though I'm standing in front of you," because he was able to access that realm and see what his Father was doing. And God wants us to do the same. John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." So if Jesus is in heaven, then we can follow him there and experience his presence there, as well as his presence on the inside of us, because he's come to dwell with us as well. "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." There's a relationship there when we seek to serve God's kingdom rather than our own. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." Every spiritual blessing is in the heavenlies in Christ. So that's where we need to engage. Ephesians 2:6, "He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we have got a place there where we can be seated, which is a place of rest and a place of authority in the heavenly places. So it's really important that we learn to engage with the heavenly places. There are spiritual dimensions. They are just as real as what we see in this realm. They're, in effect, everything is created within that spiritual realm, which is the infinity of God, if you like. But we are created in the image of God as an eternal spirit with the ability to engage the spiritual dimensions. That is our very nature. But of course, the enemy has tried to separate us from that so that we will not be able to engage God, who is spirit. And it says, you know, we can't even worship him unless we worship him in spirit and in truth. So we need to learn how to engage in the realm of the spirit, to worship in spirit and in truth. Job 38:4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" See, the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, was created first. So angels were created before this earth was created, and they were there observing its creation. God created them first, and everything else has come from that realm. Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Quite a tricky little passage there, but the reality is, basically, they didn't just appear out of nothing, they came from the realm of the spirit. An invisible realm, but still a real realm. And quantum physically, I could explain that to you, but I'm not going to do that today. Now, what are angels? Hebrews 1, there's a lot of stuff in Hebrews 1 about angels. Verse 7. "Of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." So there's a sense there that angels are described like winds. But also they're described as ministers, in other words, servants of God, and flames of fire. So when you read in the Bible about fire and tongues of fire, and you hear about winds, when you read in Acts 1 about the day of Pentecost, what was it the day of Pentecost? A sound of like a mighty rushing wind. And tongues of fire. Hebrews 1:14. "Are they not all ministering spirits?" So angels are spirits, but they're there to minister. "Sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation." So everybody has assigned angels to their lives, even before they're Christians. Because it says those who will inherit salvation. So God has assigned angels to everybody. And those angels are there to render service, to help people engage with God, ultimately, and then fulfill the purposes of God. So every one of us has angels assigned to us. If we're not aware of those angels, then we're going to miss out on some of this rendering service that they give. Now, how many of you have been saved from situations by angels? Yeah, I know a number of you. Because sometimes, you know, I was pulled back once from falling in front of a car. And I know other people have had that sort of thing. When you look around, there's no one there. So angels are actively involved. And for some of us, they're really actively involved keeping us safe. Because we put ourselves in lots of dangerous situations. Yeah, so they work overtime sometimes to keep us on the right path. Psalm 91:11. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It's talking about Jesus, but also talking about us. So there are guardian angels mentioned in the Bible, archangels, seraphim, cherubim, living creatures, dominions, virtues, powers, authorities, principalities, or rulers. All names of either angels themselves or what angels do. So sometimes it's a description of their function. So rulers rule. Now they've all got real names, but some of them are rulers, they rule. Some of them are principalities, they have territory. Like the Principality of Monaco or the Principality of the Vatican, if you like. There's an area that they have rule over. Now we call them territorial spirits. Now, we tend to think of these as negative things because we've only seen the enemy's action in territorial spirits. Actually, God has territorial spirits who are assigned over areas. We have one over the southwest that I've engaged with several times. Really big angel can put one foot on the south and one foot on the north. It's like they are big creatures, some of them. Now, there are 10 angelic classes which are mentioned in the Bible, which have Hebrew names, which we'll go into when I do the second part of this. But there are many other angelic associations with words that you can find in the Bible. I'll give you an example of some of them. Judgment, watcher, salvation, glory, guard, scroll, lion, seal, mandate, assignment, art, grace, holiness, healing, gathering, anointing, provision, mantle, worship, treasury, finance, fragrance, revival, portal, deliverance, warring, wisdom, pillars, commanded, hunter angels, reaping angels. Those are just a few. Now, you can find those scriptures. I'm not going to give you those scriptures. If you want to search them out, you can find them. I will give you lots of other scriptures. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are a third of the angels who fell with Satan, who are his servants now. And some of them occupy heavenly places. Oh, I thought only God could be in heaven. I didn't think the devil could be there. Well, in heaven, that's true, but there are heavenly places which aren't just heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and other places where some of those places, the devil and the angels have access. And also, in Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. See, Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air, so the atmosphere. So there's some realm in the atmosphere that the angels, and particularly the negative ones, have access to. Now, we should be able to access those realms and see light coming instead of darkness. Darkness is only absence of light. When we are learning to engage where we should be, then the angels can bring light to their place as well. So Satan is known as the prince of the power of the air, but he's influencing this world. And if you do not know Jesus, he is influencing your life. That's what it says here. He's working in the sons of disobedience. I want to be a son of God, not a son of disobedience. And I hope everyone here also does. So in the heavenly places and the atmosphere of the air and through people, the angels work. There are fallen angel classes, which we see there, just as there are angel classes, principalities. So there are areas where the enemy has those, rulers, spiritual forces of wickedness. There are demons. Demons are not angels. Demons, I believe, are Nephilim spirits that are confined to the earth. They're left to range this earth. They haven't got access into that realm. They seek to influence and control earthly culture and influence and work through people. And they want to keep people from their inheritance. They do not want you to become sons of God, because sons of God are there to bring restoration to the whole of creation. That means dealing with them. And it says that we will judge angels. So there is a things where God's people will judge angels at the end of time. Now, what are angels? What characteristics have they got? I'm not going to read these scriptures, but they are there. They are intelligent and wise. They are patient. They are meek. They're joyful. They're modest. They're holy, glorious, immortal, mighty and powerful, obedient. Just some of the characteristics, and you can read those scriptures later. They have wills. They are created spiritual beings. They have spirit bodies. They need no rest. They can appear selectively. Some people can see them and some people can't at the same time. So they can appear in a way that people can see them and others can't. They can ascend and descend. They can speak languages, because there are the languages, tongues of angels. They have limited knowledge. They are not God. They do not know everything. They only have the knowledge that is given to them by God. Now, we have lots of pictures of angels. Now, that very fuzzy picture there is a sort of characteristic Victorian image of angels. I've never seen an angel that looks quite like that. I have seen them have sashes and things across them and wear robes. I've certainly not seen an angel that looks anything like that. But that is often how people, oh, little cherubs. Cherubs are not little, and they are not something you want to mess with, let me tell you. Cherubim were sent to guard the access to the Garden of Eden. So they have strength and power. Now, that is a picture of an illustration of the throne of God. We're living creatures, and the elders and the angels and the seven spirits of God are all around the throne. And you can read that in Revelation, descriptions of what they look like. That is a very similar picture to my personal angel who works with me. And he looks like a white winged horse. He appeared here on Wednesday evening in the Joshua generation, and Joe saw him as I saw him, and he brought crowns to put on people's heads. That is what my other angel looks like, similar. A warrior. Fiery horses. Anyone seen a fiery horse angel? No one. Two people. They are fiery horse angels. Remember the fiery chariots and the horses that surrounded Elisha. Some of them are seraphim, and they are fire bringers. Lots of different illustrations here of angels. Some of them have six wings. Some of them have flaming swords. Some of them are just beautiful colors. That cashmere, different colors we see. And the sort of sense that you just get sometimes of just colors around the room. It's a symbol of angelic things. There's lots of illustrations. I see lots of angels that are involved with fire. That is what one of the seraphim, cherubim look like, with the different four faces of God and six wings. Some of them are associated with the fire of God's presence, with the wings full of eyes. Lots of descriptions. Most of the descriptions are heavenly descriptions of what they look like in the heavenly realms. Sometimes you see a fiery pillar of fire. The wheels within wheels around the throne of God, with the fire around and the river of fire flowing from the throne of God. You know, lots of pictures that illustrate it. You know, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel to the promised land was the presence of the angel. Flaming sword that was actually there to guard the entrance also. Most people think that the cherubim had a flaming sword. Now, the flaming sword was an angelic creature. That's a picture of William Branham. They couldn't Photoshop these pictures in those days. Someone took a picture of him preaching, and he had a angelic presence around him because an angel ministered with him. There's a picture of an angel over a building. People took a shot of it. Some of these come from Patricia King's website. There are pictures of angels that colors appear in rooms. I know Samuel, when he was in Bethel, actually saw a glory cloud, a cloud of shimmering, shining light appear in the room. And some of those things have been captured on film, and they look sort of similar to that sort of stuff. Some of the other pictures with angels, the lights in that picture there, they were just captured. There were no physical lights. They were captured on a prayer walk and a prayer march when someone took a photo and they caught a stream of light. Sometimes you see orbs, and when you look into those orbs, there are things within those orbs. People say, oh, those are just camera artifacts. Personally, I don't believe that they're camera artifacts. And we actually have had some here. There were a number of them here. And I had the same camera, came up the next day with the same situation, other than the people being here, took the same picture, couldn't see any of those things here. Because the angels and the presence of God and things that are supernatural come when we worship. They come around us. Sometimes we just can't see them. But last week I was describing, a couple weeks ago, that you can see them when you get your senses tuned in to see it. And it may not be that you're seeing them with your physical eyes, because I didn't see those things here that day with my physical eyes. But there was a strong sense of the presence of God that day. And, you know, we've got to be open to what God is doing. And there are experiences that God wants us to have, and he wants to open up these realms to us. There are 283 direct references to angels, 107 in the Old Testament and 176 in the New Testament. Surprisingly, because you'd think, oh, the Old Testament is full of angels. Actually, the New Testament is more full of angels. But there are 1,000 plus references to include different the names of angels and different things associated with angels in the Bible. The Greek word angelos means messenger. The Hebrew word malak also means messenger. Elohim, which is also the strong one, is a name of God, can also be used associated with the angel of the Lord. Generally, angels that are interacting with us are mediators. They mediate between us and God. They come and bring messages. They do things. Another set of terms used to describe angels when it's talking about the heavenly realms, the entourage of God, the sons of God, holy ones, the heavenly host. And they focus on the celestial part of the angelic realm, where they're around the throne of God, the myriads upon myriads. And you see loads of stuff described in Revelation and Ezekiel, some of that about that. They worship, they attend to God's throne, and they comprise God's army. And they emphasize his power and his grandeur and his wonderful acts. And they were involved there at creation. Now, the earthly appearances of angels usually focus on the text of the message, because it's the message that's the important thing. God's saying something. So the messenger rarely gets described in detail. Now, most earthly appearances, and I haven't found any, associate angels flying or having wings. I tried to find stuff. You can find lots of them about the cherubim covering the Ark of the Covenant, about in heaven with wings. It doesn't say that most of them got wings when it comes to them interacting. Generally, they appear in human form. When they appeared to Abraham, they appeared in Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot. They were in human form, but not necessarily just as humans, because people knew that they were something different. So the way they dressed or whatever. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And there are lots of stories of angels being picked up as hitchhikers and being in the car and giving messages or comforting people and then disappearing out of the car. Loads and loads of stories of people engaged with angels that they didn't realize were angels. So be careful. It's like if God sends an angel to you for hospitality and you are not so hospitable, why would he do that? I don't know. Maybe it's a test. But be careful, because angels do not just look like angels. But sometimes they do, and sometimes they're quite big and they're quite firm. I remember Joe having a story of seeing an angel who was quite big in this place. And there are lots of stories here. How many people have actually seen angels in any sort of form? Yeah, quite a number of you have seen angels in some form or other, or have felt their presence or been blessed by them when they've got a set of situations. The Hebrew words often allude to form. So we'll look next time at the 10 classes of angels. The Hebrew words allude to what they're like, the fiery ones, or the mighty ones, or the sons of God, things like that. Angelic manifestations. How do they manifest? Well, quite often, and we'll look at this more next time, actually they're associated with the presence of God. It's like the angel appeared in the burning bush before God spoke. They go ahead of time to prepare the way for God's presence. They love worship. They're attracted to us when we're like God. And that means when God's on the throne of our life and when we've surrendered our life to Jesus, it's like the throne of heaven. And angels love to be around us. But they don't like to be around miserable, negative attitudes and atmospheres. Demons love that. So we've got to be careful the atmosphere we give off. I mean, what's our attitude? Are we always grumpy or angry or miserable or giving off those sort of negative vibes? Or are we full of joy, love and peace? Because angels love that. They love the presence of joy, love and peace around our lives. So some of the times they manifest as light, fire, colors in our midst. Feathers, quite often feathers have been seen floating down in the midst of worship times. Now, there weren't any birds because they weren't bird feathers. Power orbs, those things where they just seem to be the presence come in those ways. Fragrances, we have had angelic fragrances in this room, both nice ones and not so nice. Sometimes we've had fiery smoke in the building. So much so once I did go around and check if there was a fire. It was so strong. And there wasn't. And it was only in one part at the top of the stairs. I could smell it. So there are fragrances that you can do. Winds, breezes, sometimes they indicate the presence of the angels. They appear in dreams and visions a lot. Read Acts, loads of dreams and visions that angels appear with messages. Now, a lot of things, well, why doesn't God just speak to us direct? He does, but he also chooses messengers. Why didn't he just take Peter out and translate him out of the prison rather than sending an angel to unlock the doors? Because God's God and he can do exactly what he wants. And if he did that in Acts, I'm open for him to do that today. If he chooses to do some other thing, great. But let's be aware that he does use angels. And he does speak through angels. And we'll look at more of that next week. Now, 2 Kings 6:16 says he answered. And this is Elisha and Elisha's servant. And they're surrounded by an enemy army about to destroy them. And Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, he was pretty confident of that statement. Why? Because he could see those that were with him. So his eyes were able to see all the angels around them. And then he said, Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So that was what was actually in the spiritual realm, but he couldn't see it with his natural eyes until his eyes were open. Now, I don't know whether his natural eyes were open, the eyes of his spirit, the eyes of his heart was open, but he saw. He perceived what was going on in the spiritual realm, and no doubt that he wasn't afraid after that either. Other than maybe the fear of the Lord was upon him. And it was like, ooh, this is an awesome thing. Now you have stories of people that are in the jungle and they're missionaries and they've been there and they've set their camp and there's a tribe coming to attack them. And later on that tribe gets saved and they say, we saw you in the desert, but you had soldiers around you. They had no soldiers, natural soldiers around them. So the angels appeared to those who were about to attack those missionaries as soldiers. And they backed off and didn't attack them. Now, there are numerous testimonies of that type of angelic engagement where God assigns angels for our protection. And he wants us to be aware and to interact with them. Now, I've asked the angel of the church who we have here, we've got several angels, one of them, Urandiel, to open up the heavens. And hence, when Deb saw this thing this morning and her chariot going around and an openness with the angels, so that there'll be ladders here with angelic presence going up and down. so that we can experience that and feel it and engage with it. Now, I've also, on Wednesday night at the Joshua Generation Group, we went into the Garden of God as an exercise, and a number of us experienced different things in the Garden of God in the heavenly realm. And I went to the golden mountain that's there, and one of the angelic classes are the Ophanim, and the Chaos, there are different ones. And one of them is called Metatron, and he gave me a golden key. And on Wednesday night, I used that golden key just to open people's eyes, like Elisha did, and he prayed and asked God. God gave a golden key, and I opened the door, and a number of people saw what was going on in the realm, in that spiritual realm. Now, some people saw it with the eyes of their spirit, some people just knew and perceived, but actually there was an engagement that went on Wednesday evening as a result of opening that. God wants us to open that today. He wants you to experience something of his realm of his spirit. He wants you to experience him because he's in you, so you can experience the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and engage face to face. But also he wants us to experience that realm of the spirit so we can learn to interact just like they did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, Jo is going to come and she's going to start using some of the banners to open up that realm, because banners and music and light and color, you want to come now, Jo, right? Have an effect in that realm. Now, we don't understand totally everything about it, but when Jo starts to do this normally on a normal Sunday when we're worshiping God, actually, you can see the atmosphere change. You can see things start to open and things start to move. And it goes with the sounds that come from the music. It also comes also when sometimes the angels join in when we're singing. And you can hear different sounds that are there than normally. Now, that is what I've seen quite a few times here. An opening portal with angels all around it and with angelic presence coming through. And I believe God wants to open that for us today. I encourage the musicians, if you want to come up now. And we've had it prophesied over us that this will be a landing strip for angels. And when the angels come, we need to engage with them and see what they're here to do. And they may well be here for personal assignment so that we can then cooperate with them. They may well be here for corporate assignment, but we need to understand what they're here for. We have a healing angel that operates in the healing pool. And in the New Testament, you read there was a pool that when the angel stirred the waters, the first person who got in got healed. Now, there will be a healing pool here today, and the angel will stir the waters, not just for one person, but for people to engage with that. And it's usually over here in that area. I believe God showed me that there will be an essential. I need to look and see what's going on here now. The fiery pillar will be here. I'm not going to tell you exactly where all these things are, because you need to start to see and engage it yourself. But if you need refining and purifying today, you can engage with the fire. Because remember, some of the angels, the seraphim, came from the altar and they brought fiery coals to purify Isaiah, purify his lips. So if there are areas of our life that need purifying, then the angels can come with from the altar and bring that purification. There are gathering angels here. Gathering angels, look, they have helmets on with things over their faces and they've got deep, deep blue eyes. And St. Dan saw one of them on Wednesday night. And it's like they have been here a long time. They're here to remove stumbling blocks. So we can engage with them and actually we open up our life and they can be involved in helping to remove stumbling blocks from us. There will be golden ladders here with access into the heavens for the angels to come up and down. Now, I'm going to ask God to reveal, and I want you to ask, actually, to introduce your guardian angels if you've never met them. God introduced them to me. I'd never seen them. He introduced them. Now I can see them. So I encourage you to be involved. Feel the changes in the atmosphere when you engage with different things as the angelic realm operates. Okay? So we're going to worship and encourage you to just open up your hearts, open up the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your spirit, and let's worship God, but let's be aware that the angels are part of our worship. They are around the throne all the time singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They love our praise and worship. Let's be open for them today. I want to encourage you now to look to engage with the presence of God. When the presence of the Father's here, there's a different feeling from the presence of the Son and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so it is with the different angels. And as Joe's laid these flags out on the floor, each of those areas, there's different angelic things going on. And I'd encourage you just to come and experience the atmosphere and put your hand over the atmosphere where those flags are and just see if you experience something different. And engage in that. Just see, can I experience and feel something different in the presence of the angels here? Because I will then go on to describe what the different angels are, and we'll look to engage with those angels. Some of those angels are here for healing, some of them for different things. So just give you a few minutes as the musicians just keep playing. Just come and just put your hand out over the different flags and just see. See the difference in the dynamic that's there as the different angels are there.
the left where the lion flag is, there's a ladder, golden ladder coming down. And coming down that ladder are seraphim, and they carry coals to the altar of God. And if you have a known area in your life that you know you need to be purged, to be refined, maybe it's your speech, maybe it's the way you speak negatively, the way you feel negatively, then you can come to that flag and allow the seraphim to bring that coal and touch the part of your life that needs that coal from the altar. Whereas Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me," but afterwards he was able to cry holy. In this one here, the gold, the orange flag, the one, there is a pillar of fire here, and the eyes of God are in that fire for refining and purifying. If you need to step in to purify life, you can step into that flag. The green and the blue ones, it's the healing angel is there, so you can come and receive healing, as the Spirit of God will just work through that place. And the one on the end is another ladder coming down. There are angels coming down and they're carrying mantles, royal robes. And if you need a fresh mantle of authority, if you need to know your royal identity, if you need to know who you are as a royal priest, as a king before God, then come to that flag and the angels will give you crowns and will give you a robe, a mantle of fresh authority. There are other flags here that you can engage with. Just be open for God to engage with you through his angelic messengers, through the angels who will minister and serve you and serve him this morning, to bring him glory, to bring him honor, to bring him his rightful place high over all as we surrender to him. Just engage this morning. If you've never done this before and you think, oh, it's a bit weird, just open up your hearts to engage with what God would want you to receive this morning from his messengers who bring you a message. If you need to engage with that lion, as Dan shared earlier, who has a message for you to speak into your life, then you can engage with that today. Just open up your hearts for that.
I just want to really confirm what Dan saw earlier. I saw the lion here as well, and he had fire in his eyes, and he was really looking, as Dan said, he really wants to, like, speak with some people here today to penetrate right to the core of your being, and this fire was going straight to the core. But then his eyes turned to like mushy pools of love. It was quite incredible. It was just like, in one sense, there was this massive line of fire coming out to penetrate, to burn up, to just get right to the core of us. But it's just like such love. And the reason that the lion is here is not to punish, it's not to scare, it's not to frighten, it's not to be fierce. It's because he loves us. God loves you so much. He wants the best for you. And today is a fresh opportunity to allow him to penetrate to the very core of your being, to bring freedom, to bring truth, to bring life, to bring revelation. This is not about worshipping flags. This is not about worshipping angels. This is not about setting anything up above God and Jesus. It's to point us to Jesus. It's to point us to God, to transform us from the inside out so that we will be who he has created us to be, to demonstrate who he is to the world around us. So I'd encourage you, if your head is going crazy, thinking all sorts of thoughts, just go with what the Spirit is telling you. Go with what is leading you on the inside and allow God to meet with you today.
Earlier in the worship I saw this army of angels just here, and God said that I had authority to command them. And it's like some of these things are just so big that I'm thinking, who am I? I'm just small. You know, how can I command the angels? But God is saying that he wants to give us a belt of truth, and this belt of truth being put around our waist, and it's gold, and it is that our true identity, our true authority. God has called us sons, he's called us heirs. And if you don't know that, then ask God to give you that belt of truth, of revelation, of who he says you are in him.